fun. I had to look at Chris's notes there a minute ago to see exactly where we left off last time, because I wasn't sure. I remember telling you we would do something tonight, and I didn't remember what it was. So I had to find out real quick. Daniel chapter number 1. Now, we're still in verse 1 and 2, trying basically still to lay the introductory work to the book of Daniel, and so you know where you're at when you're reading the book. In the history of the nation Israel, he says in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And by the way, you'll see that name Nebuchadnezzar, you'll see it spelled about three different ways. And a lot of times I just call him Nebi because it avoids the confusion. It's the same guy every time, but a lot of times you see it spelled a little different. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. Now, we talked about that last week. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. Now, they didn't get all the vessels then. He didn't take them all away. He just took some of them. And later on, in 2 Kings, you'll see that the rest of them are carried away too. But at this siege, he just takes some of them. And he carried them into the land of Shinar, which is another name for Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, in the verse 2, it's very important that you understand the emphasis and the impact of that phrase, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God Almighty took the nation Israel and, as it were, politically set them aside at this time. Come back with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. I've told you from time to time that the main subject of this Bible, from one end to the other, is the authority of a throne over the universe. And that crown to that throne was given into the hands of the nation Israel, and it belonged to them. And it was their throne. And at this point right here, where Daniel chapter 1 verse 2 is describing, at that point in history, God took the crown away from Israel, the political crown. Here's what he says, Ezekiel 21, verse 25, "Thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Now, who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his second advent, coming back to the earth to set up the kingdom. So God takes that crown, the political authority, that political crown away from Israel, that crown to the kingdom of heaven, takes it away from them, and it will never return until it returns with the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist shows up in John chapter 3 saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand," what he's doing is he's offering the crown to the nation. He's offering the kingdom to them. And in order for them to receive the kingdom, they know the prophecy, they have to receive he upon whose head that crown rightfully should rest. That is their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hands, and the times of the Gentiles began. And these times of the Gentiles, politically, began with the captivity of Israel. They go into captivity. 606 B.C. is usually the date given. In your Bible, it's Daniel chapter 1, and it's 2 Chronicles. Come over there with me, chapter 36. The last chapter in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and the last chapter in 2 Kings are comparative passages. And get 2 Chronicles 36 in one hand, and Joshua chapter number 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter number 3. And I want you to see something here as a comparison between 2 Chronicles 36 and Joshua chapter 3 that marks out the times of the Gentiles as indicating a great change in God's dealings with the earth. There is a tremendous change that takes place in the relationship of Jehovah to the earth when the times of the Gentiles begin. And that change in relationship is marked off by the change in the titles by which he is known. Many of the titles of God, I shouldn't say many, all of the titles of God are significant. You remember just recently we were studying about, maybe it was even in Daniel here in the first introductory lessons, about God calling himself God the Most High and the Most High God. And that we saw there's a significance in that title. Well, there's also a change of titles here, and any time that happens, it's significant. Notice Joshua chapter 3, if you would. Now, Joshua is leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And they're going to go in and go across the River Jordan and be led into the land. Verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, excuse me, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Jebusites. Now that's the Canaanite tribes that had gotten up in the land. They didn't belong up in there. God didn't give them that territory, and they'd gotten up in there, and God's going to run them out of there, use Israel to do it. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Now there's something tremendous taking place here. God Almighty the word escapes me. I don't want to say in the presence, but through the instrumentality, maybe I should say, God through the instrumentality of his people. Jehovah is seen in this place with the ark, the tribes carrying that ark across. He is the Lord of all the earth. Jehovah formally taking possession of the land. And God's purpose to restore his authority over the earth is vested in a kingdom that's given to the nation Israel. And as Israel goes into that land, into that promised land, in there to plant themselves in their land, and the result of which will be the authority of God over the planet Earth being reestablished. You see here, as they go in, the Lord proclaims himself to be the Lord of all the earth. He has in view there the issue of his formally taking possession of the land of Palestine, that promised land, that land upon which his throne and his presence and his government originally in the original creation had its seat. And you see him here going in and taking possession of the land. And God is ruling. Where is God at the time? He's on that ark on the mercy seat between the cherubim. And God dwelt between the cherubim. Do you remember Psalm 80 verse 1 where he describes him as thou that dwelleth between the cherubim? That's why Deuteronomy 4 says there's no nation like Israel that has God so near to them. He's in their midst, and he dwells with them. And the title, the Lord of all the earth, is a title that's connected with God's rule in the earth. And the first time it occurs in the Bible, it occurs in connection with God, with the nation Israel going into the land and taking possession of the land and establishing herself in the land as a kingdom and as a nation and as that instrument through whom God is going to restore his authority and become the Lord of all the earth. Now that title, the Lord of all the earth, is a messianic title. It's a title that is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in His reign as the King of the earth. For example, come over to Psalm chapter, 96, 7 long in there, 97, Psalm 97. Now, Psalm 97 is a psalm that depicts the second advent of Christ prophetically back to the earth. You remember? I told you the other day when we were studying these things that there are three applications in the prophetic scripture to the verses. One is a historical application. It means something to somebody when it was written. One is a spiritual application. There are spiritual principles that we can draw from it. But one is a doctrinal application and a dispensational application. And it's ever true of the Psalms that the Psalms constantly picture forth the prophetic future for the nation Israel. And in Psalm 97, you have a picture of the second coming of Christ. Verse 5. Well, verse 1. The Lord, what? Does He do that today? Well, not in the earth He doesn't, does He? I mean, some odd millennialists will come along and he'll say, well, God's on the throne today, you know, the millennium's here and all that stuff. Well, the God that's on the throne today is a perverted crook. And if He's your God, well, then you got the wrong God. He's the God of this world. And He's the wrong one. The Lord isn't reigning in the earth today. He will one day. Let the earth, see the verse, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. He's talking about reigning in the earth. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Verse 3, a fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about. You remember when we studied the issue of the second advent of Christ and the fire that went before Him at His second advent when we were studying the doctrine of eternal judgment? That we saw that before the Lord Jesus Christ, a fire goes out and burns up the earth. There it is. His lightnings enlighteth the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. There's that earth, that fire burning it up. At the presence of who? The Lord of the whole earth. You see, when Christ comes back, come over with me to the book of Micah, chapter 4. When Christ comes back, He's going to come back and He'll be the Lord of the whole earth. And that's a title, that Lord of the earth, the Lord of the whole earth, the Lord of all the earth, is a title that describes Him in His messianic capacity. Micah chapter 4, verse 13, another passage on the second advent of Christ prophetically. Micah 4:13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their grain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And in that kingdom, that's what God will do. God will bring the nations of the earth into subjection, and the substance of the nations of the earth in subjection through the nation Israel. Now come back with me to 2 Chronicles 36. Now what I want you to see is that title. As Israel goes into the land, they have this prospect, this crown, and they're to go in and they're to exercise that authority, and God says, I am the Lord of all the earth. I'm the God of the earth. I'm the Lord God of all the earth. Yet you know what the nation Israel does when they get into the land. Do they succeed in establishing God's kingdom and following Him and having His blessings? Not hardly. Rather, they go through the continuous cycles of national judgment that God warned them about in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, and Leviticus 26. And in Daniel chapter 1, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see the nation Israel has gone through that dreaded fifth cycle of judgment laid out in Leviticus chapter 26. And the captivity and the destruction of the nation have come about. Now notice what he says, 36 verse 14. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which He had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, raising up betimes and sending. because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. He had compassion on Israel and on his dwelling. He dwells between those cherubim. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Isn't that a sad statement? The book of Ezekiel says there's no mercy. No remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. Now the name, the word Chaldees and Chaldean is just another word. It's a synonym for the word Babylon. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stood for age. He gave them all into his hand. God gave Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Now drop down to verse 21. Verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now Cyrus, king of Persia, is the king of Persia is the kingdom that follows Babylon. In Daniel chapter 2, you have an outline given to you of the times of the Gentiles. And if I put it up here on the thing a little ahead of time here tonight, maybe you can see it. Daniel sees, he sees the time of the Gentiles under Nebuchadnezzar sees the times of the Gentiles in Daniel chapter 2 under the image of a great colossal man standing up there. The head of gold, the chest of silver, arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet iron and clay. Now, the head of gold is Babylon. They go into Babylonian captivity. The crown is removed. They go into Babylonian captivity right in here. At the end of the 70-year period of Babylonian captivity, Babylon is removed as the kingdom. And the next kingdom comes, and that next kingdom is the kingdom of Media Persia. So where you're at in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17, you're right here where they go into Babylonian captivity. 2 Chronicles 36:22 talks about over here coming out where the next kingdom is in effect. Okay? So what you're doing is you're seeing in 2 Chronicles the progression of this image and it's unfolding here, which is a description of the times of the Gentiles. Now, notice what happens in verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of what? Heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Did you know that's the last book in a Hebrew Bible? The last book in a Gentile Bible, the order of the books in your Old Testament, those 39 books, are the identical same books that are in a Hebrew Bible. But the order of the books is different. You know what the last word in your Old Testament is? It's the word curse. Curse. You know what that Old Testament does to a Gentile? That's it. I mean, that future out there in that tribulation and the kingdom, it's judgment on the nations. But when that Jew gets down to his Old Testament end, and he gets down to the end of his Bible, you know what he's got? He's got a man saying, go back and restore Jerusalem. Go back and reestablish the kingdom. Take the scattered nation and let them go up. Now that's his hope. And that's fantastic. And so the last thing that Jude read when he read his Bible is, the Lord is his God, the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Go back. Go back. Go back. And that's their hope of restoration. What I want you to see is in verse 23 here, the title changes from the Lord of all the earth to the Lord God of heaven. And that change there, during the times of the Gentiles in here, where that thing changes from the Lord God of all the earth to the Lord God of heaven up here, that change marks a radical departure in God's dealings with the earth. The characteristic name of God during the times of the Gentiles is that He's the God who acts from heaven. Not who's dwelling and active, but who acts, whose throne is in the heavens up there. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ goes back out there, comes down, that kind of thing. You notice He says that all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. You see, God had set up a throne on the earth that He delegated to men. And He delegated that authority through the times of the Gentiles. And once again, I'll turn this thing on. That course of the times of the Gentiles in there is described for you in the book of Daniel. That what we're going to be dealing with in the book of Daniel. God has turned the nations, has turned Israel, turned aside from Israel politically, and has turned to the nations, and has put the crown, the authority, the throne. He set up a throne among the nations, and now He's going to put that political rulership into the hands of the Gentiles here, and they're going to have it until the time for Jesus Christ to come back and destroy them, their setup here, and to establish His kingdom. Now, there's something I want you to notice in 2 Chronicles 36. And it has to do with the captivity. And this is just history, and I'm sure that you know probably as much about it as I do, and you're familiar with it, but I want you to notice this thing. In connection with the fall of Israel, politically, at this time, there is an interesting contrast with the fall of Israel, spiritually, in the book of Acts. Israel still, after they fell politically, and the crown is taken away, they still have spiritual rights. They still have spiritual privileges. They are still God's people. They're just under that fifth cycle of judgment. They're still God's people. And spiritually, they still have the status. That middle wall of partition is still up, and the Gentiles are still on the wrong side of it, and Israel's still on the right side of it. And that doesn't change till you get to the middle of the book of Acts, beginning with the ministry of the Apostle Paul in mid-Acts. And that change of ministry that starts in Acts, there's a contrast between the Acts where the fall of Israel spiritually takes place and Second Chronicles where the fall of Israel politically takes place. And I want you to notice it. I want you to be aware of it. Israel, Jerusalem, fell to Nebuchadnezzar in three stages. It was not a one-time thing. Rather, Pharaoh Necho had come down and taken Jerusalem. When Nebuchadnezzar set out of Babylon, you remember we studied last time in chapter 1, he sets out of Babylon going to Jerusalem as far as Jerusalem's concerned, but he goes out and he licks the britches off of Pharaoh Necho, and he whips him, and he chases him back down to Egypt, and he conquers Egypt, Pharaoh. Then he comes back up to Jerusalem. And when he comes back up to Jerusalem, he sieges Jerusalem. And you read about that in the first few verses there of 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 5 now. Jehoiakim, and I want you to notice the subtlety of these guys' names. The first king there is a fellow by the name of Jehoiakim. Notice that ending right there, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old, 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Again, he came up, came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon to put them in his temple at Babylon. Now that's where Daniel is taken. The first siege against Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, when Jehoiakim is the king, is when Daniel is taken captive. And that's what we're reading in Daniel chapter 1. Now, verse 8. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations, which he did, that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim his son reigned in his stead. Now, Jehoiakim goes to captivity, and in his place, Jehoiakim, see the difference in the names? Almost the same, just the ending. Jehoiakim is placed. Now, Jehoiakim had reigned for 11 years, and what he had done is he had reigned in that period of time there. When Nebuchadnezzar had sieged Jerusalem and he'd been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you go back in 2 Kings 24 and 25, you read the details. Nebuchadnezzar had taken him, and Nebuchadnezzar got word that his dad had died, so he set him back up on the throne and he went back home. Jehoiakim rebels again. He comes down and he takes him off into captivity and he sets up Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim only lasted 3 months. And Nebuchadnezzar comes down and gets him. Verse 9, Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days, that isn't very long, in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the gold vessel, goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So now you've got a guy on the throne by the name of Zedekiah. So you've got 3 kings. Nebuchadnezzar comes up and takes him, sets Jehoiakim on the throne. He comes up, takes Jehoiakim, and he sets Zedekiah on the throne. Now notice what happens to Zedekiah, verse 11. And Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now come back over to 2 Kings chapter 25 with me, and notice what happens to Zedekiah when Nebuchadnezzar comes back against him. 2 Kings 25. Am I going too fast for you? Well, I'm mighty quiet tonight. I know I started in a hurry, but we've been going 30 minutes here, and I still got 30 minutes to go, and I got to get all this on a 45-minute tape. 2 Kings 24, verse 1 and following is the first siege. Verse 10 and following is the second siege. Chapter 25 is the third siege. Come down to verse 25:6. So they took the king, and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Now this guy here has his eyes put out. They blind him, and then they carry him off in fetters to Babylon. Now the fall of Israel politically takes place in those 3 stages. First, second, third, the last one, you see the blinded king carried off, can't see. You remember Mr. O'Hare used to have a book called Three Blind Jews? You remember that? Some of you do. Some of you read that. That's one of them. But look at another one. Come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Now, in the New Testament, you have the spiritual fall of Israel, and it doesn't start out as a fall. It starts out as an opportunity. And there is a three-stage offer of the kingdom to the nation Israel. Just as the political fall of Israel takes place in three stages, the spiritual opportunity for renewal is in three stages. First, there's John the Baptist comes and preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John the Baptist is sent as the direct special messenger of God the Father. John the Baptist comes as a result of a direct revelation from God the Father to him to go to the nation with that message. They allow John to be killed by Herod. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, comes to them, and he preaches to them the same message that John the Baptist preached. And they go out and they say, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. We'll not have this man reign over us." And then the Holy Spirit is sent out onto the apostles in that Jerusalem church there, and they go out, and that Holy Spirit of God goes out and ministers through those apostles. The Holy Spirit is sent out onto the apostles in that Jerusalem church there, and they go out, and that Holy Spirit of God goes out and ministers through those apostles and preaches and witnesses, and they blaspheme and speak against the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles, so that he's rejected. And when that takes place, that threefold offer is spurned and rejected, then you come to the ministry of a man by the name of Paul. His name is Saul until you meet him in Acts 13, where in the scripture text his name is changed, or it becomes Paul. And I want you to read with me from verse 6, a very significant passage, Acts 13:6. "And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, the son of Jehovah Savior." That's a good name. And that represents the good that Israel was to be to the nations. And notice what he's doing. "Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man." Bar-Jesus had influence over the Gentile ruler of the island, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now notice, "And Elymaeus, the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Rather than being the conduit and the channel of blessing to the nations that God had intended Israel to be, Bar-Jesus to be, rather than being the blessing and telling that Gentile ruler, listen to these men and obey the word of God, he withstands the word of God. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness." And that's exactly what the nation Israel had become through her unbelief constantly. "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee," that Jew, "and thou shalt be" what? Right there. "For a season, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Just like Zedekiah let off, he had to be led away. Helpless, wandering around. Then, verse 12, notice carefully, "the deputy, when he saw what was done, what did he see? He saw that Jew blinded. See? When he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Then the event teaches a doctrine. And that Gentile man sees that blinding of that Jew, and it results in him believing the Word of God. Now, what was the doctrine of the Lord? Come over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 11. Romans 11, begin at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that for which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it. And the rest were what? Blinded. That nation's blinded over here, folks. Verse 11. I say that if they stumble that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, what happens? Salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. How does salvation go to the Gentiles? Through the fall of Israel. How did Sergius Paulus, how did Paul hear the Word of God? He saw that blindness, the judgment, the fall of that Jew, and the Word went to him. Come down to verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So, the political fall of Israel begins with a blind Jewish king, carried away helplessly in fetters into bondage. Babylon into captivity in Babylon. The times of the Gentiles spiritually began with another Jew blinded and left to wander helplessly, not seeing the sun for a season. Illustrative of the fact that just as the political authority had been given to Israel, so today authority goes to the Gentiles today, and the ministry and the message today is, if you have heard, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. You and I today have a special apostle from God without any association with the nation Israel. Now, three stages in the fall politically, three stages in the fall spiritually, resulting both of them in the blinding of a representative of the nation Israel. Now, there's something else that goes beyond this. Not only is there a three-stage going down through here, but the withdrawal of the blessings of God from this point onward is also in a three-stage movement. In other words, there is again a three-stage withdrawal down here, beyond the blinding here. Come back with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And God, who dwelt between the cherubim with his glory there, withdraws his presence from the nation in a three-step or three-withdrawal kind of an operation. Zechariah chapter 9, and we got to hurry, so I'm just going to give you the verses here quickly. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. The glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. So the glory of God that's on the cherub, Ezekiel sees it, get off the cherub and go up to the threshold of the house. In chapter 10, verse 4, you see the same thing. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. Now verse 18, Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. It goes back over the cherubims and then leaves again. Chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which was on the east side of the city. So what you have, it's moving. And it moves from one place to the other. And then from the other to the other. And then from there, it's gone. And just as that gradual withdrawal of that Shekinah glory takes place over here, when the political withdrawal of that crown is being made, I'll overturn it. Three steps in the overturning of the political crown, so it is in the book of Acts. Come with me to Acts chapter 13 again, and notice that it is the Apostle Paul who pronounces three separate times on the nation Israel the issue of that blindness and that judgment. God, rather than just cutting them off immediately, in three successive stages, from the time of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, there is never again an offer given to the nation in Israel, in Jerusalem. But there is a progressive widening of the sphere of their blindness. First in Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts 13, verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, just like Elymaeus. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Number one, come over to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, verse 5. At Corinth, now he's moved out of Antioch over to Greece, Macedonia. And when they, 18:6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. One more time. Come over to Acts 28. Acts 28:28 is only the last in a three-step progression that leads to this point. It isn't the beginning of something, it's the end of a series. It isn't the beginning up of a new body and a new dispensation and a new church. Rather, it's the ending of a series of judgments that represent that blindness. Acts 28, verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent. Not is going to be, but is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And you know what the book of Acts does then? It closes itself, and it's over. Because the issue is over. And the times of the Gentiles, not just politically, but spiritually, have begun. All right, well, we're going to quit. Right on the money.